you will, open your Bibles again to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. When we read a portion of God's Word, such as this, every one of us, I know, have something of great significance or importance revealed to us. And I studied for the message tonight, and I have several things that I want to present to you. But as I read the scripture over again this afternoon, and while Brother Tom was reading it a few moments ago, something stood out more strongly than during my previous readings. And I wish to point it out to you. Our Lord said in Matthew 16:15, now he just asked the disciples, whom do men, the people out there, the natural man, the unbelievers, those are not disciples, whom do they say that I am? And the disciples readily said, well, some say you're John the Baptist returned from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. They hold you in pretty high esteem, Lord. Some say you're one of the prophets. And then he said, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter seems to have been the spokesman for the group. I suppose they all would have answered this way, but somehow, and we call Peter impulsive, an extrovert, or whatever, but he sprang forward, and he gave a good answer. He said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when he said that, our Lord Jesus answered him and said unto him, the other 11 were standing there, and he singled Peter out, said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Barres, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And thou art Peter. I say unto thee that thou art a little stone, and upon this rock I'll build my church, this confession. And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And what you bind here on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's hard for flesh to take. I just imagine Peter's head grew an inch an hour. I know how I would react. The Lord God singled me out for such a special recognition, such a powerful commendation. I know it. He had to be. I know he had to, you know, look at the other disciples and, you know, shift his shoulders a little bit. Feel good. Real good. Real good. And then I read on and I thought, oh, how quickly the mighty fall. Oh, how quickly this flesh proves it's nothing but flesh. Nothing in this world but flesh. Oh, how quickly does our wisdom become ignorance and foolishness. How quickly do we, who are given an opportunity to speak, speak too much. Once the tongue starts flapping, it just don't know when to stop. Peter was the spokesman and he wouldn't quit. And our Lord Jesus began to tell him, in verse 21, how that he would go to Jerusalem. And this is the climax of his whole ministry and work, his death. This is that which God has been prophesying and promising since the foundation of the world. This is that of which the redeemed of all ages in glory will sing, the Lamb slain. This is why he came. This is the hour for which he was born into this world. This is what they talked about on the Mount of Transfiguration when he and Moses, representing the law, and Elijah, representing the prophets, got together. The Christ, the law, and the prophets talked about his death, that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And he began to talk about how he must needs suffer and die and be raised the third day. Here's Peter. See, he couldn't domino, could he? He couldn't just rest in the Lord's comfort and assurance. He had to start talking again. And he stepped forward and he said, Lord, be it far from thee. This shall not be unto thee. Here's flesh speaking. Here's natural wisdom. Here's man. And no sooner had the Lord said to him, thou art a little stone, thou art favored of God, thou art blessed of men, above all men, thou hast had revealed to thee the glorious redemptive grace of God, our Lord's eyes flashed as he turned on him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things of God, but you're talking like a man. Oh, I tell you how we need to be shut up to his grace and his mercy and his glory, how frail and foolish and faulty and fickle is human flesh. It's not worth the powder it takes to blow it to hell. Did you know that? That's exactly right. There ain't a nickel's worth of good in anybody here, starting at the pulpit and going to the back door. Nothing prevents us from becoming emissaries and missionaries and ministers of Satan but the grace of God. That's right. That just shocks me. I looked there while Tom was reading, when I was reading earlier. Here's Peter lifted up, favored, exalted, spokesman for the disciples, and 5 minutes later he was speaking for the devil. 5 minutes later he was speaking for the devil. An instrument of Satan. If that doesn't frighten us and shock us and disturb us and cast us on the mercy of God and put us at the feet of Christ saying, Lord, keep me or I'll perish. Hold me up or I'll fall. If that doesn't do it, I don't know what will. I don't know what will. Well, our common faith. Here you have the first time in the New Testament our Lord refers to the church, or one of the first times. He refers to the church. And it's very significant. Here's something else of great significance. It's very significant that our Lord connects the church with the right opinion of himself and the right idea of himself. He says, whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? You see that in verse 15. Whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, on this rock I'll build my church. On this rock. The question to be put to any who would seek to be a part of the Lord's church, who would seek to be a part of the Lord's bride, of the Lord's body, of the Lord's family, of the church of the firstborn, the question to be put to any man who would seek admittance to the church of Jesus Christ is, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? What think ye of Christ Jesus? It's first Christ and then the church. It's first Christ. You can't be right on anything else if you're not right on Christ. I know there's churches or organizations or places that we call churches all over the world, all over this country. But I'm saying this, you can't be right on anything else if you're not right on Christ. This is it. First Christ and then the church. First Christ, the root, and then the church, the offspring. See, he's the vine, we're the branches. It's first Christ, the root, and then the church growing out of him. It's first Christ, the builder, and then the church, the building. It's first Christ and then the ordinances. It's first Christ and then the offices. It's first Christ and then our creeds or catechisms or whatever. But the question is not, do you belong to the church?
The question is, do you belong to Christ? That's the question. The question is not, do you belong to the church? The question is, do you rest in, do you believe in, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Above all, if Christ be formed in you, who's the hope of glory, you do belong to the church. And if Christ be not formed in you, who is the hope of glory, then belonging as a member to all the churches in the world won't help you. You see what I'm saying? Paul, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, said, feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. And then Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, said in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ loved the church. And Christ purchased the church with his own blood. And Christ Jesus the Lord is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. He is the builder of his church. Now, in putting forth, notice this also, in putting forth this question about himself to the disciples, he divided men into two classes. Into two classes. And I'm saying this, the significant thing is this, that our Lord connects the church with the right opinion of himself. The right opinion of himself. A man who is in Christ is in the church. A man who is not in Christ is not in the church, whatever he professes, whatever he does, whatever he claims, whatever organization that he may belong to does not make him a part of the Lord's church. Now, notice how he put this question to the disciples. First of all, he said, whom do men say that I am? Whom do men? You see that in verse 13, the last line. Whom do men say that I am? Whom do men? And then he said, whom do you? There's two classes. There you have it. You have men in general, and you have disciples. You have flesh and blood, and you have God Almighty's spiritual people. You have unbelievers, and you have believers. And it all has to do with what they think of Christ. It all has to do with what they think of Christ. Whom do men? Men in general, who are unbelievers, who are flesh and blood, who have no part in the kingdom of God. Whom do they say that I am? Now, whom do ye, my beloved, my disciples, my brethren, whom do you say that I am? And when they answered, he said, here's where I'll build my church. This is my church. Now I have three divisions for this message. First of all believers, and I'm saying every member of the bride of Christ, of the body of Christ, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, every believer, and they're the only ones who are in the church. They're the only ones who are in the church, and they all know who Christ is, every blessed one of them. And secondly, this knowledge of Christ has come to them in a very special way. This knowledge of Christ has come to them, to their hearts, in a very special way, a miraculous way. And then thirdly, this knowledge of Christ, which has come to them in this special way, has brought with it, with that knowledge, heavenly blessings indescribable. All right, are you with me? I'm being very positive, very plain. I'm simply saying this. I'm saying this very clearly. It's very significant that our Lord Jesus Christ, this is one of the first mentions of the church in the New Testament, one of the first times he ever mentioned it. And he said to his disciples, whom do these natural men say that I am? These men without understanding, these men without revelation. They're religious. They were religious. You see, these religious men talked about Elijah, talked about Jeremiah, talked about John the Baptist. These were religious people. But they weren't in his church. They were not a part of his church. He said, now he said, whom do you say that I am? And they told him, they said, we know who you are. We know that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, this is my church. This is my church. And I'm saying that all believers know who Christ is. Now let's see Peter's answer. Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter stepped forth and said, Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. Now, my friends, this is not a title only. This is an office. When a lot of people say Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, or Jesus is the Christ, to them it's just a title. To them it's just a title. It's just a word of identification. But do you know what the word C-H-R-I-S-T is? Now those Pharisees knew what it was because they came to John the Baptist and they said, Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? One of the disciples went and found another, and he said, We found him of whom Moses wrote, the Christ. And the woman of Samaria, when she listened to him at the well, she went down into Samaria, and she said, Here's a man up here that told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Is not this the Christ? And what are all these people talking about when they talk about the Christ? I'll tell you what they're talking about. From the very first moment that man fell in the Garden of Eden, Almighty God announced the Christ. He announced the Christ. He said the Christ will be the seed of woman. That's what he said. Not the seed of man. He'll be the virgin-born seed of woman, the Christ, Genesis 3:15. And then Almighty God announced to Abraham. He said, You'll have a son by Sarah. A son of promise. And of that son shall the Christ come. He'll be the seed of Abraham. He'll be the Christ. That's exactly right, the Christ. And then Moses came along and he announced that the Christ would not only be the seed of woman and the seed of Abraham, but the Christ would be raised up from among the brethren and would be a prophet like him. He would be a prophet. And then the Christ was announced that he would be of the tribe of Judah. You remember when Jacob was blessing the sons, the 12 sons, and he came to Judah. And Judah represents the tribe of Judah, of course, and that's the kingly tribe. That's not the priestly tribe. That's the kingly tribe, isn't it, Tom? Tribe of Judah. And no priest ever came out of the tribe of Judah. The priest came out of the tribe of Levi. And yet the Lord had already said that he would be a priest. This Christ would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the order of Levi, but of Melchizedek. And then when Jacob was blessing his sons, he came to Judah. And the half-blind old man put his hand on Judah and said, Blessed art thou, Judah. Your brethren are going to bow down to you, because out of you shall come Shiloh. Shiloh, and the scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes. Those Jews knew what that meant, the Christ. The Christ would be of the tribe of Judah, no other tribe. He'd be born in Bethlehem. That's the hometown of Judah. Has to be. Has to be. Has to be. And then God said he would be of the house of David. He'd sit on the throne of his father David. Whoever his mama was, had to be the heir to the throne of David. All the way through the Old Testament, you see, I've tried to tell you so many times through the years that the Old Testament is not just a love story, and not a book of history, and it's not a book of proverbs and quaint sayings. It's not just that. It's the story of the Redeemer. It's Christ in picture, in promise, in prophecy, in pattern. It's the announcement that someone's coming called the Christ. The Christ. 39 books are given to declare the Christ. And when our Lord said, Whom do these folks say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. They got 1,000 ideas about you. And 1,000 lies will live together. They will. And you can go out to all these places called churches today, and they've all got different views and ideas about Jesus of Nazareth. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Well, he's this, and he's that, and the other. He's John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, a good man, a great healer, this, that, all these things. But whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the seed of woman. Thou art the lamb slain. Thou art the Passover lamb. Thou art the son of Abraham. Thou art the son of David. Thou art the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thou art the Lord our righteousness. Thou art the Lord our banner. Thou art the Christ. We know who you are. And I'm saying this, and you get me, and I mean it. Ain't no man in this world saved who does not recognize Jesus is the Christ. I don't care who he is. I don't care who he is. All believers are unanimous on this opinion that Jesus is the Christ. Whosoever confesseth that Jesus is the Christ, Paul, is born of God. And the man who doesn't has never been born of God. I mean that. And that's so. Whether a fellow likes it or not, he might get roaring mad, and the veins stand out on his neck like water hoses, and clench and unclench his fists and grit his teeth. But he can do what he wants to. But this is the rock on which Christ's church is built. He's the Christ. He's the Christ. He didn't stop there. He said, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Christ. Thou art God Himself." That's what He's saying. God robed in human flesh. God incarnate in human flesh. God Almighty come to earth. God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. My Lord, Thomas said, and my God. My God. That's who you are. That's who you are. There's not any doubt in any believer's mind concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. He knows he's man, perfect man, behold the man. He knows he's man, bearing our flesh and our bones, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, numbered with the transgressors. We know he's man, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. We know he's man, a man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief. We know he's the carpenter. We know all these things. We know he walked this earth, lived in the flesh, hungered, wearied, thirsted, and wept. And then they drug him out and nailed him to a tree and buried him in a barred tomb. But he came out, and he's God. Say, how can God tabernacle in human flesh? I don't know. I don't know. I just know it's so. I don't know how God made this world out of nothing. I don't know what keeps the sun suspended out there in space, do you? I don't know what causes a bird to fly south, but God Almighty gave him the direction, told him, "It's just this way, little bird." How he builds his nest and takes care of his young, I don't know, but God knows. I don't know. I've never entered the treasures of the snow. I know there are 10 multiplied quadrillion snowflakes and none of them I like. And I know the stars are all different and glowy. And I know there are 10 billion faces of human beings and all them are different. I know all the fingerprints in the world are different. I can't figure that one out. Looks like they'd run into one pattern and it was alike, don't you think? There are a lot of mysteries that I hadn't figured out. And how God could become a man, I can't figure that one out. But I just know it's so. That's what God said. It took God to save me. It took God to save me. And every believer is unanimous in this opinion. I hear people talk about the church is divided. Oh, there are a lot of divisions in men's churches, but Christ's church ain't divided. I don't care where you find them. You find them over in the Anglicans. You'll find a Luther in something else, and a Calvin in something else, and a Whitfield in something else, and a Edwards, and a Spurgeon, and all the rest of them. Every blessed one of them confess, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And there's not any hedging on it, or stuttering on it, or fumbling around on it. They're all united in that faith. Every one of them. The saints of God appear as one in word and deed and mind, while with the Father and the Son, sweet fellowship, every one of them find. It's exactly right. Now be careful not to write a feller off because he doesn't agree with you on everything. Be careful. Don't write him off. He may be one of God's own. I know two of the chief preachers of the gospel in the New Testament fell out with one another, and one went one way and one went the other. That was Paul and Barnabas, but both of them knew the Lord. Both of them knew Christ. I know that two other fellows, one named Paul, one named Peter, had a real knockdown drag out down there. Where was it? In Galatia. And Paul withstood Peter to the face, and he said, "You're to be blamed. You're not acting right." And he embarrassed the Apostle Peter in front of all that people, all those people. But both of them could say, "I know whom I have believed. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know we're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." I'm saying that every believer on this earth, and everyone who's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and washed in his blood, whose names are written in glory, every blessed one of them know who Christ is. Not any doubt in their mind about it. And every one of them in word, in deed, in thought, in mind, are united on this foundation. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. I believe it. I'm convinced of it. I'm persuaded of it. I'm absolutely confident of it, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right, the second point. This knowledge of Christ, and I'm saying this, you say, well, you speak with a lot of authority. When you're preaching the gospel of Christ, you can preach with authority. Because there's no question about it. I know there are a lot of secret things in the Scriptures that belong to the Father, but the revealed things belong to us, the children of sons of men. And God has revealed that his mercy is in Christ. He's given all things in Christ. And that I know. I know that I'm positive of it. All right, here's the second thing. This knowledge of Christ comes to us in a special way. Now, he said, "Whom?" What are they saying out there? Well, they're saying a lot of things. Well, what do you say? What do you say? He looks at me tonight and he says, "Whom do you say that I am?" And I say, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ. I see Christ. I see Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, on every page. I see that rock smitten by Moses. That's the Christ. That's Christ Jesus, the Lord. I see that blood put on the doorpost and the lintel. That's Christ, my Lord. That's his death. I see the brazen serpent lifted up. That's Jesus Christ in picture. All the way through the Word of God, I see Christ, the Son of the living God. I see him now at the right hand of God interceding for us. I see him hurling the world out into space. I see him sitting on the throne of intercession. By him all things were made. For him they were made. He has the preeminence. I see him with a name that's above every name. I see him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth, one and the same. My substitute, my sin offering, my Savior, my righteousness, my justification, my all in all, my hope of eternal glory is Jesus Christ. I see him as my representative. I see him as my slain lamb. I see him as my risen justifier. I see him as my conquering king. I see him as my holiness before the Father. I see Christ." Well, remarkably so, remarkably, not many folks see that. Not many folks see that. Not really and truly, not many folks see that. Now, and Jesus answered and said, "You're blessed. You're blessed. Blessed are you. Simon, son of Jonah, Bar his son, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, Bar Jonah, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you." Now, my friends, you can learn the mechanics of the Bible by teaching and preaching. You can learn the mechanics of the gospel through teaching and preaching. But the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus does not come by teaching and preaching. It comes by a revelation of the Spirit of God. And that's just so. I'm saying this. I'm saying if my voice is the only voice you hear, and I might talk about the glory of God, the majesty and power and greatness of God, and you might say, well, that's so. Mechanically, I give assent to all of these facts as they're stated and written. But for a man to see the glory of God and to be awed and to experience in his soul the majesty and glory of God has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit. A man may say, well, I believe in the sovereignty of God. But for a man actually to experience, so that in every trial and in every success and every failure, in every weariness and sickness and pain, and in every fear, and in every cloud, and every storm, and every tempest, for him to rest in and trust in a God who is sovereign has to be revealed. There's much difference as daylight and dark. Because you hear preachers. I have a preacher friend that can preach the sovereignty of God as well as anybody ever heard in my life. He lives like there ain't no God. Always scared and worried and troubled and complaining and griping and murmuring and finding fault, just like God never existed. Well, maybe he's never seen it. I don't know. I'm saying this. A man can believe in the depravity of man and tell me, oh, what great sinners we are. Oh, we're great sinners. Oh, I'm the chief of sinners. It's one thing to know that mechanically. It's another thing to feel it. To feel it. To be overwhelmed by the truth of it. To feel the nakedness before God and to feel your unworthiness and to be drained, completely drained before God of any goodness so that you're ashamed to even look up like the publican in the temple and you cry in your soul, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's right. That's something I can't give you. That's something only the Holy Spirit can give you. Only the Holy Spirit. I know there are a lot of religious people that got bad attitudes, just rotten attitudes. It's hard to even pastor them, their attitudes are so rotten. And the only one that can change that's the Holy Ghost. They got all the mechanics, they got the facts, they even believe these facts and these mechanics. They give mental assent to these things. But God has never broken them. God has never stripped them. God has never dealt with them in saving grace. Never has. And that comes by revelation. God's never stopped the mouth. God's never broken them before his throne. He's never put them into dust. He just ain't never saved them. That's experience. We can talk about loving Christ. Loving Christ. Did any of you go home today and watch those Olympics about 2 o'clock when they ran? I want to tell you, no, listen to me. Had a 26-mile woman's marathon. And this little gal ran 26 miles, set a world record, and won it for the United States. But that wasn't the drama. It was all over. First, second, third, and fourth, and fifth had come in, finished the race. Then here came a woman into the Coliseum before 90,000 people. A woman in a red outfit. I don't know where she was from, but she was just about dead on her feet. She hardly could walk and stand up. She'd run 25 miles and 900 meters. She had 100 meters to go. How many saw that? I want to see your hand. Anybody see? Did you watch her? She was determined to finish that race. It may have cost her her life, but she's going to cross that finish line. And they kept the camera on her, and she staggered from one side of that track to the other. From one side to the other. Her eyes were barely open. She hardly knew where she was. But she's headed for that finish line. She's headed for that finish line. And I kept saying, well, somebody stop her. Somebody get an ambulance. Somebody go and help. Somebody put some cold water on that girl. She's going to die right there. Nobody touch her. She started that race. She's going to finish it. And she kept on coming. It took 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15. I don't know. I thought she'd never. Finally, she staggered like this. And she crossed that line and collapsed. But she crossed that. And I thought to myself, if some of our preachers and people ever get that kind of compassion and drive and desire for an incorruptible crown like that woman had for a corruptible crown, all she got was a pat on the back. That's all she got. But she was dedicated to finishing that race. And Paul said they strive for a corruptible crown. They strive. They give their lives for a corruptible crown. We for an incorruptible. Oh, if I had that kind of drive, preacher. If I had that kind of drive, that kind of compulsion, I will not let thee go, thee bless me. But I tell you, that only comes by revelation. That's experience. You turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul said this in Galatians. He said in Galatians 1, God separated me from my mother's womb and revealed his son in me. He revealed his son in me. That's how I came to know Christ. God revealed him to me. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world, our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, natural eye has not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things God's prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Verse 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Oh, he can receive religion. He can receive the mechanics. He can receive the facts, but not the things of God, not the treasures. God hath given all things into the hands of Christ, and the natural man receiveth not those things. Not those things. He can have a lot of things, but not those things. Just different. Men save their lives and lose them. They lose their lives for Christ's sake and they save them. And this work is called a new birth. It's called a new nature. It's called a work of the Spirit. Let me show you a verse over in John 4. John chapter 4. Listen to this. I beg your pardon. It's John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, here's what I'm saying loud and clear. And these are positive nails I'm driving in a foundation. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, whom do you say that I am? And they said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, that's where I'm going to build my church. That's the foundation on which my church is built. That's the testimony of every member of my body. That's the faith of every believer. And those believers are united. I don't care where they are, Jew, Gentile, male, female, black, white, Presbyterian, or Baptist, or whoever. They're bound together in Christ, cemented together with this one truth as their foundation. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's an experience. People have died for it. They've died at the stake for it. They've had their heads cut off. They've been cast into the lion's den. All people have suffered. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living. Life is not in a sacrament. Life is not in an ordinance. Life is not in the Pope. Life is not in ceremony. Life is not in ritual. It's in the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can shoot me, Luther said, but here I stand. I can do no other. But that comes by revelation. That comes by revelation. He says here in John 6, verse 37, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, he shall come. He shall come to me. And And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is his will which has sent me, the Father's will, that of all that he hath given me, I'll lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son, by the Christ, the Son of the living God, he sees, he's heard, he believes on me, he'll have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up. And these religious folks begin to murmur. Oh, they murmured because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, this is Jesus, the son of Joseph. We know his father and mother. How is it he said, I came down from heaven? And our Lord said, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except my Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. That's what I'm talking about, taught of God. There's the three words, not taught of men, not taught of the seminary, not taught of the professors, not taught of the soul winners, not taught of the tracts, taught of God. That's where they learn this. And a man who's taught of God, what'll he do? Everyone that's taught of God, everyone that hath heard and learned of the Father comes to me. He comes to the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's where he camps. And that's where he stays. In Christ. That's so. You see that? It's a miracle. And they can... I heard Mr. Falwell say on television last Sunday night that he's hoping for a great revival in America. He wrote down his plans for revival. The first three points, I didn't get the rest of them, but the first three was this. Number one, we need 5,000 new churches reactivated and reestablished and organized. 5,000 new churches. We got too many churches now. Nobody preaching the gospel. We don't need any more buildings. We don't need any more organization. We need somebody to preach the gospel. Secondly, we need 5,000 new Christian schools teaching the boys and girls the gospel. Let me tell you something. You can't teach a man the gospel. It has to be revealed. You can preach it to him. You can pray for him. That's what you said. Let's pray for the lost. Preach the gospel to him. But I'm telling you, what you're going to do in most of these Christian schools is raise you a bunch of Pharisees. That's what you're doing. And I'm for quality education. I'm for quality discipline in education. I'm for teaching the boys and girls that God created the heavens and the earth. That it didn't just happen to be. But he's going to find it out when he gets out of school that that's what they're saying. That it's evolution. You can't shield them from this world. You can't shield them and protect. You can't put them in a cocoon. You can't put them in a walled room and say, this is what you're going to be, because hell's in their hearts. And they're going to bust out. They got to be born again. They've got to be saved by the grace of God. God still saves S-I-N-N-E-R-S. Not boys and girls protected from the world. 5,000 new Christian schools. Then he said we need to make the university over there in Lynchburg a school of 50,000 students and turn those champions for Christ loose on the world. Too many of them been turned loose on this world now. We need somebody to preach the gospel. I'm telling you this, if somebody is standing in the pulpit and declare who the Lord Jesus Christ is, who God is, what happened in the fall, what happened on the cross, and revival comes by revelation. That's right. That's exactly right. This knowledge, I wish I could show you that you can train up a person. You can, Paul said, Timothy, from a child you've known the scriptures and able to make you wise to salvation. But that has to be revealed by the Holy Spirit to the heart. God doesn't work apart from the mind. That's the reason I'm preaching to you now. I'm preaching these truths in the hope that God will make them experience. Truth has got to become experience. Or it's dead letter, dry dead letter. It won't do anything. It's like crumbling paper and fit for the fire. That's all. Crumbling leaves, dry dead leaves. That's what doctrine is without Christ. It's got to be applied to the heart. I can make a man a church member. Only God can make him a new creature. I can make a man a legalist or a moralist, but only God can make him love Christ and love people. I can tell people the law and what to do, but God is the only one who can make them want to do it. See what I'm saying? Want to do it. And if a fellow does anything that he doesn't want to do, it's not worth anything to God. It comes by revelation. You say, well, my soul, preacher, what would you do if you were sitting here tonight and you have not been a target of God's arrows of revelation and of God's arrows of mercy? I'd pray for him to shoot me. That's what I'd do. I'd just say, Lord, I hadn't got it. I don't have it. I've got the mechanics. I've got the doctrine. I've got the dry dead letter. I've got the legalism and morality, and I've got the truth. I've got all these things, but I don't have that grace and love and mercy and life of God in my soul. I don't have it. Do something for me. You did it for Saul of Tarsus. You can do it for me. You did it for Mary Magdalene. You can do it for me. You did it for Simon Peter. You can do it for me. You did it for the woman at the well. You can do it for me. God have mercy. That's what blind Bartimaeus said. Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. Don't leave me here in the darkness. Don't leave me here in my field. Don't leave me here in the deadness. Come back. That's what I'd do when you see something. I'd be like the thief on the cross, hanging there under the judgment of God and the judgment of men. Isolated, alone, separated by himself. He turned over to Christ. He didn't have anything. And he said, Lord, would you remember me when you come in your kingdom? Call me to mind. Call me to mind in your mercy and grace. Call me to mind. Lord, call me to mind. I'll tell you, that's what I'd do, because that's where grace comes from the throne of grace. And it's a throne of grace. I'll be gracious to whom I will. Well, it's a mighty rich blessing. Look at here, back at our text. I got to quit. And our Lord said unto him in verse 17, blessed art thou. Blessed art thou. All the man said was, art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's all he said, but he said it out of his heart. He was a fumbling, bumbling fella. Yeah, he was on a mountaintop here, and the next minute he was in the valley, but he still believed he was the Christ. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord said, blessed are you. Oh, how merciful thou art to me. Blessed art thou. Number one, you have eternal life. For eternal life is to know Christ. That's what Christ said. Eternal life, to know the Father, the one and true and living God, and Christ whom he has sent. Secondly, he said, you're favored of God. My Father in heaven revealed that to you. And thirdly, he said, you can never perish. This is the rock on which I'll build my church, and the gates of hell itself can't touch it. And the church, my friend, is not a building of stones and bricks. It's people. People. This is his church. He loved the church, not the building. He gave himself for the church. People. People. And he said, oh, you're blessed. You have eternal life. You're favored of the Father who has singled you out and taught you, taught of God. Taught of God. My Father revealed this to you. And you are the church which I will build, which the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. And he said again, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Turn to Philippians 4:19. Let me give you a closing verse. Philippians 4:19. Listen to this. Philippians 4:19. Our Lord said through the Apostle Paul,
What a favored people we are. But my God shall supply all your need. He didn't say he'd supply all my wants, all my desires, but he'd supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Highly favored. What blessings. God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I pray God will bless this message to your heart. It's such serious business that we're in. This thing of preaching the gospel and calling men to faith in Christ. And salvation is not the mechanics. It's not going through the motions. It's not believing certain doctrines. It's knowing Christ. And it's knowing Christ by experience. Knowing Christ in a personal, intimate, consecrated, dedicated way. Loving Him. Loving Him. Loving Him more than you love life. More than you love your mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a husband, wife, son, or daughter, anything else. Loving Christ. Not the way you part your hair, wear your clothes, all these things that we've been brainwashed with so many years, belonging to an independent, fundamental, missionary, Calvinistic, premillennial Baptist church, either. It's belonging to the church of the Lamb of God in heart. That's right. Our Father, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, our Father, and we dare to say our Father because of Him, in Him and through Him and by Him. Resting only upon Him, looking only to Him. Made one with Him, joint heirs of thine, joint heirs with Christ Jesus. And we call upon Thee, knowing the solemnity, the awesomeness of this hour, and of the truth which we've tried to put forth. Salvation, eternal life, redemption. Redemption. Delivered from our sin, made new creatures, born again, sons of God, delivered from death and darkness, never to die. Eternally triumphant over death, hell, and the grave in Christ. What a blessed, highly favored, blessed art Thou. And Lord, we realize that this is just to some folks another message, another time together, another sermon, something to argue about, something to disagree with, something to quarrel over. But Lord, that's not it. It's life. It's life eternal. It's life and death. It's heaven and hell. It's blessings and judgment. It's deliverance or condemnation to be in Christ. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. I don't want to miss Christ. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, not know about Him. But oh, that I may know Him, that these who hear me may know Christ and the power of His resurrected life. That we may lay hold upon that for which we've been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Lord, do something in our hearts. Do something in our hearts. For if our hearts are right with Thee and our hearts love Thee and attuned to Thee, everything else is all right. Do a work of grace in our midst for the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.